We find that Uzziah has this resume, and we just read it a moment ago, and he did this, he did that, and he did the other thing. But at the last part of verse 15, it says, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. You say, wait. Pastor, what do you mean, until he was strong? Wasn't it the strength that enabled him to do all this stuff? Yeah, but his strength was a danger. His wisdom was a danger here. Everything was going great, but it came crashing to the ground because of pride. And there's a real warning here, what godly leadership can do, but ungodly leadership can undo. And it ought to sober us.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles and the 26th chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I've been reading through the Kings and the Chronicles lately, and it's just so much good stuff here. But really, in this chapter of the Bible, we see what I call leadership gone awry. And it's really a sad, sad thing. In fact, it's something that started well, but it ended so poorly. In the annals of history, we see many people, and that's somewhat of their epitaph, the Jesse James and others who they started out good, but they ended so poorly. And here we find a man, such a man by the name of Uzziah, had a great beginning, but a sad ending. Notice, if you would, in this chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Skip to verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, but behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. We see here a good beginning, but a sad ending. We'll talk about it, but let's pray first, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to learn some truths from this passage, knowing that these things were put in here on purpose by thee and thy word, and they were given for our example, on whom the end of the worlds are come, for our admonition, so that we could learn from them. Help us now, dear Lord, to learn, and help us now to keep our own pride in check. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking earlier this week, every time it comes around to this time of the year, I was thinking about the old great revival meetings that used to be held years ago with Dr. L. Lacey over in East Grand Forks. And as a young man, actually probably in the early 80s and having only been saved a very short time, I remember going over to one of those and sitting there. And before the message, Pastor Ken Schaefer got up and he sung this song. And I've heard it many times since, but I'd never heard it before. And it's taken from Revelation chapter 5. And it's called Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and power and blessings. You know, the Lamb is worthy, but we're not. And when we lift ourselves up, folks, we are heading for a fall. God and God alone deserves the glory and the honor and the admiration and the adoration and the splendor and the magnificence. But God help us never to get to where we want it. The story before us here is the story of a great man. A great, great, great man in the Bible by the name of Uzziah. One of the greatest, I think, in the Bible. In fact, he was so great that the prophet Isaiah looked up to him. And for many years, I'm sure, admired him. In fact, we read this in Isaiah 6:1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. I've preached on this before and I wondered, why did he put that in there? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. My thought is this, that maybe even the great prophet Isaiah thought so much of Uzziah that his eyes were on a man and he had a man on a pedestal, and it wasn't until that man died that Isaiah was really able to see the glory of God the way he should. But it really says something for Uzziah. It took the death of Uzziah because Isaiah no doubt looked up to this man mentioned here in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah. Now, God had made a promise to the prophet and the king, David, many years earlier, and he had said, to your lineage, your seed, I'm going to give the throne here in Jerusalem. And he had, and it was passed on, of course, to Solomon, and then on to Rehoboam, and then on to the son of Rehoboam, and then this son of this king, and that son of that king. And God kept that promise, and it was an amazing promise to keep. In fact, there were times when it was down to one person. There were times when it was down to one baby, little Joash, and God preserving him to keep that promise and that lineage alive. And now some years had passed and some kings had come and gone. And we find out that there was a king by the name of Amaziah. And Amaziah was the father of Uzziah. He was a good man. He too started out great, but had a poor ending. And he blew it in the autumn of his life. In fact, as chapter 25 ends, notice in verse 27, it says, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. There was a conspiracy, and we find out that this father of Uzziah, Amaziah, was killed. He was assassinated in Lachish, and no doubt word traveled, and of course they didn't have internet in those days, but word traveled by way of horseback, and it came back to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden everyone in Israel knew that a young man had just been made king. Uzziah, only 16 years of age. How many 16-year-olds do we have here today? We find out a king your age now coming to the throne. And his name is Uzziah. And he has this good beginning. Oh, but such a sad ending. And as we look at his life, we really see it earmarked by three things. First of all, we see a powerful dominion. Notice in chapter 26 and in verse 1, it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. Now, if you've raised kids like I have, this thought is a little bit scary, isn't it? Here's a 16-year-old, and now he's sitting on the throne, and he's the ruler over a country. And yet, may I hasten to say, because of our American mindset, it's a scary thought. The Bible never speaks doubtingly of youth. I want you to get this down. In fact, this is a U.S. cultural kind of a thing where our youth are depicted as immature, and they get to where they expect, you know, I'm just immature and I'm whatever. And we kiddingly say you're dopey, and we kiddingly say you're dumber than a box of rocks, and we talk about them being brainless. But honestly, young people, you have no excuse, you have no reason not to be mature. I mean, God expects it of you, and we stereotype young people in this country, but I'm telling you, there are other countries, Japan and so on, where the young people are very aggressive, and they go after it, and it's just expected of them. But I dare you to find any place in the Bible where it gives teenagers an excuse to be foolish. It's just not there. And we find some young people in the Bible doing great things. You know, when Jesus Christ was 12, remember what he said? I must be about my Father's business.
Just a young man, but already responsible in the temple, humbly answering the questions of those learned lawyers and doctors and priests and so on. You know, his mother, his earthly mother, Mary, probably only a teenager when she gave birth to him. And we find a lot of people in the Bible, David, of course, Joseph would be another one. And I think they showed incredible character at a young age. I think of Samuel, who was just a boy, and yet the Bible says of him, all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was going to be something. He was just a kid, really. I think of that servant girl there that took care of the mistress of Naaman. We talked about her recently and how she was very mature. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that means lifestyle, in charity, that means love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he's telling a young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And he hastens to say, but be thou an example. And young people, I want to talk you up to the level that you ought to be at, really. And give you no excuse to not be sharp. I have seen some incredibly sharp young people, teenagers, really, they're young adults. I was over in Africa last year, and I think, speaking of missions like we did before the service, we had supper, actually, with the son of a missionary over there. I suppose he was 17, 18, sharp as a tack. I was so impressed. I'm telling you, there are a few things more impressive than a sharp teenager who has character. You know what Hollywood does? They'll come along. They'll depict teenagers as being scheming and conniving and deviant. And cool and kind of like making it cute to get away with something. Sin is never cute. It's never cool. There's nothing cute about it. At the very least, it's bad character. And at the very least, you need to grow up and you need to get on God's level that He wants you at. You know, I could stand here today and give you an example after example of young people who really rose to the top at a very early age. The John Adams who were working on a college level when they were 13 and 14 and 15. And honestly, I am going to expect more of you. We have dumbed down curriculums in the high school level, in the college level, and we have said, well, this is just the best we can work with. Really stretch yourself, stretch your mind, stretch yourself where you're at. Start young. Now, I never mentioned this to this church in nearly a quarter of a century. I was just barely 21 years of age when I became a licensed electrical contractor in the state of Minnesota. No one had ever done it that young before or since. And I don't say that to brag on myself, but I'm simply saying and challenging you to start as young as possible by being as sharp as you can be. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher of the latter 1800s, was 17 years old when he took his first pastorate. By age 22, they were standing in line out in the snow to get in and hear him preach. And by age 25, he said, look, this church needs to build the Metropolitan Tabernacle to accommodate the people. And they did. A 25-year-old pastoring that big of a church. You can be young and still do great things for God. You can be young and still walk with the Lord. And we find out that Uzziah is 16 years of age and he's king now of Israel. Well, it goes on in verse number 3. It says again, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Notice this. This young man, starting at age 52 and going till age, 16 and going 52 years until, 68? 52 years of faithfulness to God. That's quite a track record. You know, I've often wondered, and I've been asked, how long are you going to pastor? I really don't know. It'd be great to go 50 years. I'd be 76 at the same church and same pastorate. And I don't know, that's up to God. But there's something to be said for longevity. There really is. There's something to be said for not bouncing around from one thing to another. You know, the average pastor pastors in one place for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Think about that. And then they move on. It's hard to establish bonds. You know what I'm saying? At that point, it's like getting a new dad every three and a half years. And they just move on to the next place. And it's hard to establish friendships. There's something to be said about longevity. 52 years this guy was king. Now, I hope by God's grace I could stay here 50 years or 50. I don't know. That's up to the Lord. We hope the Lord will be back by that time. But I think of the 24 years that I've been here already. And I think of the children that I've watched grow up in this church. And I was looking back at Mrs. Wingy sitting there with her daughters and thinking she was just a little girl in this church when the Rogers came in. And to be able to see her grow up and get married to this slouch, I mean, this great guy. And no, he's a deacon. He's a good man. And to have these precious children, I'm just going, you know what? There's something to be said for sticking around. And Uzziah stuck around for 52 years, no less. He gave his life to one thing. You know, we only get so much time from God in this life. And most of the time, if not much of the time at least, I see Christians moving out of God's will and bouncing around. And, I just got to try something new now. And honestly, I'm not saying that's never God's will. But most of the time, people bounce around out of God's will when they really need to get some roots down and stick with one thing. And Uzziah did. 52 years. That takes some time. So we see his powerful dominion, but secondly, we see his pure determination. This was a good young man. But what kept Uzziah going for so long? What kept him on track for so long? Well, the answer is right in verse 5. It says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah." Now, that was a priest, a godly old priest, who had understanding in the visions of God. "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Notice, as long as he was continually seeking God, he kept rising. He kept prospering. Folks, right there, I hope you don't miss it, is the secret to longevity in whatever you do, even the spiritual Christian life, is never stop seeking God. Never stop trying to go to the next level with your life spiritually. Never stop walking with God. Never stop doing your devotions. Never stop reading God's Word. You know, I got saved years ago, nearly 30 years ago. Of course, you're on cloud 9 right away. You know what I mean? Woo-hoo-hoo, you know, it's just everything's wonderful. But you know, you can only go on that for so long. And I'd have been on fumes in a matter of weeks if I hadn't, all right, time to kick it in here. Time to start seeking the Lord. Time to start learning this book. Time to start being faithful in God's house. Time to start getting on my knees daily in the morning and praying and getting a walk with God. I wouldn't give you a ghost chance of being in this thing for the long haul, much less 52 years, if you're not continually seeking God. Are you faithful every day seeking the Lord? You know, we find out in Luke 11, verse number 3, it says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." I want you to think about that. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's what Christ said. Do you have a daily walk with God and do you feast on His bread, the bread of life, the Word of God? Or have you left your first love? We read in Revelation 2:4, Christ said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Have you left that first love? Uzziah didn't leave it. Uzziah kept walking with God. He kept seeking the Lord. You know, let me ask you something. Would you feed your mouth the same way you feed your heart, spiritually speaking, day after day? And there's a reason I make that comparison. We find in Job 23:12 that Job said to God, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You know, there are Christian people, they wouldn't think of missing a meal. But they'll go every other day or every third day when it comes to the Word of God. It's hit and miss and in and out and up and down and so on. But Uzziah was engaged in the discipline of walking with God, if I might call it that way. He said, "I'm going to do right. And if I'm going to do right, I'm going to have to walk with God." Now, notice also in verse 5, it says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah." Now, who's Zechariah? Well, he's a godly mentor. Let me give you a very, very good thing to do, especially if you're a young person like Uzziah was at this time. Find someone godly, hitch your star to their wagon, and walk with them as they walk with God. Get yourself someone who loves the Lord and someone who is wise. You know, I don't have a lot of sense, but I do know this, that I'm not going to learn a whole lot from my peers and even those younger than me. And over the years, I've tried to hook up with the Mike Hayeses and the Larry Claytons and the Milton Martins and some guys with some gray hair, some whiskers, as they say, and some experience who've been around the block, and to learn some things from them. And kids, I admonish you today,
Find somebody with wisdom and hang around them. That's what Uzziah did. He got this godly old priest to mentor him. You're not going to learn a whole lot from your peers. In fact, if your peers aren't godly, you're going to learn stuff from them, but it'll be the wrong stuff. And I read in 1 Corinthians 15:33, to be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's a matter of time. And so find someone who's godly. That's really a good secret to Uzziah's success right here. Find someone. Don't be a Rehoboam. Don't go to your peers and get the bad advice. Rehoboam passed it up from the godly old men of his time, and he made a mess of things. Find someone godly to mentor you. May I say to our parents here today, be there to be that godly mentor. If you're going to be an old godly Zechariah like this priest was and mentor your kids, we're going to have to walk with God. Now, look at the exploits that this young man did. You pick it up at the end of verse number 5. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's always true. By the way, that'd be enough incentive right there. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Kind of a selfish motive, but it's one nonetheless. Now, notice in verse number 6, it says, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines. And break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and Mahunams. Notice God's helping him. Whatever he's doing is turning to gold. God's hands on him. God is blessing him as long as he's walking with him. So he's humble and he is growing and he is getting stronger. But notice in verse 8. It says, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. In other words, he put them under tribute. He taxed them. And they submitted to him. It says, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Wow. This Uzziah is something else. He is a household name. And way yonder out west in the borders of Egypt, they're talking about Uzziah. He's gifted. He's blessed. He has it all going for him. Notice in verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Now, up to this point, in fact, for some time, Jerusalem and the Jews had been a punching bag for the heathen. I mean, everybody was picking on him. And so Jerusalem was all crumbling in a mess. And he comes to the throne. He starts fortifying it. We read that verse number 9. In verse 10, it says, and he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Here he is. He's into horticulture. Brother Harris, I saw him back there a second ago. And he likes trees. You can't fault the guy now for that. He's really shining in my eyes. But he loved nature. He was industrious. He was wise. He was holy. He was creative. Of course, he was spiritual. But he was strategic and he was proactive and he was fearless. And wherever he's turning, he is aggressive. He's victorious. He's famous. This guy's a winner. I mean, a winner on every front. In verse 11, it says, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. I laughed as I read that earlier. We find out here this guy is creative. We credit kind of the medieval age with inventing a lot of this stuff, don't we? It mentions these engines that catapult rocks and so on and so forth. I was in Scotland some years ago and we visited a few castles. There was one I'll never forget. I think it was the oldest one, Claverock. And it had to be at least 1,000 to 1,500 years old or older. I mean, it went way back and it was decaying. But we went up in the tower And we're looking out through these little slits there, and that's where the men, the soldiers, would get with their crossbows, and it was just big enough to shoot the arrows through. And they had the moat around it, which had since been filled up, but there were the coat of mails they would put on to keep the arrows from hitting them. And there were these big catapult things up on the walls that would chuck those big stones and rocks out there. And I'm telling you, I looked at that stuff and everything you see in the cartoons or the old movies or whatever. I'm telling you, they had that stuff there. But, you know, they didn't invent that in the medieval age. In fact, 1,000 or 1,500 years earlier, maybe it was Uzziah who was so blessed by God with this incredible mind that he was inventing this stuff and telling his men how to do this stuff. Notice in verse number 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. This guy is something else. And now he's made a war machine out of Israel, and Jerusalem is a citadel. You say, how is that possible? Well, notice verse 15 again. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad. Notice this part. For he was marvelously helped. Helped by who? Well, not only the men who were helping him, but by God. God's hand was on him, and God was blessing him, and God was giving him the wherewithal to do these great exploits. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we can, through Christ. And we find out that Jesus Christ, however, in John chapter 15, 4, reminded us to abide in me, he said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then he added, for without me, ye can do nothing. That is what we need to remember, folks. Because notice again the last part of verse 15. It says of Uzziah, his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped, but note these four sad words, till he was strong. We've talked about his powerful dominion. We've talked about his pure determination. But thirdly and finally, let's talk about his, sadly, his proud destruction. It says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. God's going to let us down slowly here. Everything's been going so great for Uzziah up to this point. And it's kind of like we wince when we know what's coming. But God gives us a hint here of the disappointing end of it all. We find that Uzziah has this resume, and we just read it a moment ago. And he did this, he did that, and he did the other thing. But at the last part of verse 15, it says, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. You say, wait. Pastor, what do you mean until he was strong? Wasn't that strength his greatest asset? Wasn't it the strength that enabled him to do all this stuff? Yeah. But his strength was a danger. His wisdom was a danger here. And everything was going great up to this point. Jerusalem was a bulwark. The people were safe inside. The people were happy. The flag was fluttering. The bands were playing. They were singing the psalms in the street. The army was marching cadence down the streets of Jerusalem, and it was sunny and everything was wonderful until one man's pride brought it all down. Everything was going great, but it came crashing to the ground because of pride. And there's a real warning here what godly leadership can do, but ungodly leadership can undo, and it ought to sober us. You know what? We can be going great, but when our favorite place in the house becomes that spot in front of the mirror, look out. And no doubt at this point, so it was with Uzziah. He began believing everything he was hearing. You know, they're talking about me way over in Egypt. Can you imagine? They're singing my praises out in the street. You know what? They are right. I am something. I have become hot stuff, you know? And it's all going to his head here as he looks in the mirror and he thinks about how great he is. You can be doing great, but all of a sudden it says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Notice verse 16, I can hardly read it. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Here's Uzziah. It's the beginning of the end. God's going to have to put him on the shelf now. Why? Because of his pride. We read in James 4:6 that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James said it here. You can turn over to Peter and you'd find out he says almost the exact same thing. By the way, Peter learned the hard way that God resisteth the proud. But here's Uzziah, and he's enjoying the kudos. He's enjoying the accolades. In fact, he's enjoying it too much. And he gets conceited. And people are telling him how great he is. And maybe he's even with false humility going, no. I'm not that great. You ever heard that before? You know, pride will do that to us. Pride will turn us inward. Pride will get us believing in ourselves. Pride is repulsive to God. And pride is repulsive to other people as well. You know, few have the guts to say to somebody who's gotten proud, hey, wait a minute. You're really taking a wrong path here. Uzziah loved the praise of men, and he was sucking all this in. He reminds me of a fellow in the New Testament by the name of Diotrephes. John says of him, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. No time to talk about this fellow, but we find out that Uzziah had gotten to that place where he loved the praise of men, and he had become proud. Now, there are some telltale signs of pride as it's beginning to seep in. Let me give them to you here quickly. First of all, subtly you find that you're doing things, but more for your glory than God's glory. You don't recognize it, but it's happening. And you become an applause junkie, and you become an empire builder, and you begin to build monuments instead of being part of a movement. And we find out here that it happened with Uzziah. I'm thinking of a fella years ago in a good New Testament church who was given the oversight of a particular ministry that was being blessed by God in that church. And he began to think it was because of him. And he began to build his own little empire, and it really went to his head, and he made a mess. But the potential is there for anybody. If you are suddenly doing it now for your glory, look out. Secondly, if you become unteachable, that's a bad sign of pride. In fact, we find in verse number 17, after Uzziah had gone into the temple, it says, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that's 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. They said, you need to get out of here. Well, notice verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. Notice, he's not teachable. I mean, he's been on a roll up to this point. He's done everything else. He's had the touch of gold. Why not here? Playing junior Levite and junior priest and offering up incense. And so he's rebuked, but he's not teachable. He's stubborn. He's arrogant. He's conceited. You know, let me just say, don't ever get unteachable. And I understand you can't do everything that everybody wants you to do or tells you to do. And I know after pastoring long enough, you're going to have critics no matter what you do. But be willing to listen to them. Again, you're not going to please everybody, and everybody has their sacred cows. But I get emails, I get whatever, and even from my family and those who love me, you know, advice, if you will. And I consider it. I really do. I had somebody write me a very gracious email recently, and I stopped and I thought, you know, let me think about this. Be teachable. Be teachable. Now, thirdly, you become proud when you expect a blind allegiance. And obviously, Uzziah had gotten to that point where he thought, hey, you know what? Follow me. I'm going to go in the temple, and everybody's followed me up to this point. And he expected this kind of David Koresh-like allegiance. Remember that Jaybird down in Texas years ago? And basically got to the point where he thought he was God there in Waco. You know, the Church of Rome years ago took this Bible and they tied it to the pulpit and they said, don't read it, people. Let us interpret it for you. You just let us do your thinking for you. That's leadership gone bad. And we find out Uzziah had gotten to that point. You know, God wrote the Bible for the common man, by the way. I do everything I can to encourage you to read the Bible. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. We put Bibles in the pews. We put the Bible on the overhead. I beg you during the week to read your Bible. I'm not asking you to blindly follow me.
I want you to follow this book. I want you to see God's standard for obedience. I want you to see God's standard for faithfulness. Not my standard, God's standard. I want you to see God's standard for doctrine and for holiness. Not Pastor Skevings. I want you to read this book. We all answer to the same God. We're all in the same boat. But somebody has gotten proud in a position of leadership when they say, you know what, check your brain at the door and just let me do your thinking for you. They get the Messiah syndrome. They're out to fix everybody's problems. It's me to the rescue. You need me. You know, if you're a leader of any type in this church, you don't want to make those who follow you dependent upon you. There are some who feed on that. It's meeting their own emotional needs. It's helping them to feel better about themselves if they can micromanage everybody else. Don't get that way, really. You will cripple your followers if they get dependent upon you. There are those who like to impress their followers to where when they talk about them, not their God. Don't ever get there. Don't ever get there. There's a fourth way to tell if somebody is falling to pride, and that is a proud heart will always lead to corrupt actions. You can mark it down. It was a matter of time until Uzziah's actions began to show the pride of his heart. I've seen it a number of times. It was Uzziah's Achilles heel, and it's been the Achilles heel of so many others. And it comes out eventually. If somebody is getting proud, their attitude changes. They get cynical. They get sarcastic toward leadership. Even vile behavior, because they're above reproach. They're above being appropriate. They're above going by protocol. Here's you, Uzziah, and he's above all that. He's doing the priest job now. You know, God had killed for less than this. If you think about how Nadab and Abihu got toasted over offering up strange fire, and Uzzah just touched the ark, and that was the end of him. What was Uzziah thinking? Where was his head here? You know, proud Christians lose their fear of God. Never forget that. Proud Christians lose their fear of God. I've received this very disrespectful emails, and I've seen them sent to other spiritual leaders as well. And they get to the place where they take the sacred very lightly. They lose their fear of God. They find out the hard way. Somebody put it this way. It's too bad that when success turns our head, it doesn't wring our neck a little bit. You know what I mean by that? Some people could really stand to have their neck run. Let me just put it as plainly and bluntly as I can. Pride stinks, okay? It really, really reeks. And it stinks to those around us. The person who has it doesn't know it. But boy, everybody else around them knows it. And it reeks. And it makes everybody else sick, but the person who has it. Sir, watch the pride. Ma'am, watch the pride. Young person, watch that pride. Business owner, watch that pride. Church leader, watch that pride. I read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Never forget that. Our sufficiency is of God. Are you gifted? Wonderful. Now get over it, okay? There's nothing you have that you weren't given by God. Give God the praise. Worthy is the Lamb, not us. I read in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Can you follow that? What do you have that was not God given? And if it was God given, why are you proud of it? It's a gift. Thank God for it. You have an education? Wonderful. Thank God for it. You have a good voice, musically speaking? Great. Thank God for it. There's nothing you have that you were not given by God. You have some degrees. You have some intellect. You have some administrative moxie. You have a high IQ. Great. Wonderful. Now get over it. You have some wisdom? That's great. Use it for God's glory, though. God could take us down so fast. God could crack us just like that. I'm telling you, you could lose it, to use that expression, like Nebuchadnezzar did. There he was, and he was, oh, this great Babylon that I've built for my glory and my power, and all of a sudden he's turning into this beast. He cracked. God took his mind away that quickly. We find out in verse number 19,
It says, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. You know, they didn't have to thrust him out. He said, whoa, and he made tracks out of there. You know, God can prosper us and God can smite us that quickly. God help us to remember that. You know, the proud often ignore the consequences of sin, or they make an excuse. Oh, I'm just on a run of bad luck, or that mom of mine, or that dad of mine, or that spouse of mine, or that pastor of mine, or that boss of mine. They ignore the consequences of sin and they pass the buck and they blame somebody else. But Uzziah had nobody here to blame but himself. Notice in verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, means a free house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. What an epitaph to leave behind. He is a leper. He is a leper. May I say to you, stay off the pedestal. Stay off that pedestal and keep God on it. Uzziah was a good man. I said earlier, a great man. A great, great, great man. As good as you'll find in the Bible, as good as you'd find in this room right now, I'm telling you. Let's not think, well, hey, what a loser. You know what? He was a great man. He really was. But he got too big for his britches, didn't he? And he went from leader to loser. God help us to remember some things here. First of all, remember who the Lord is and who we are. Okay? Remember the Lord. Secondly, remember that everything we do is for His glory, not ours. Remember that this is His kingdom we're building, not ours, not ours. And remember above all, to give Him the praise. May God help us to finish strong what we've started and not have a good beginning, but a sad ending.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.